Oftentimes, questions arise. Heard some through the years. Sometimes they can be a little confusing or, well, where do I find this? Think of a few of these, two of them specifically. Is it your responsibility to preach the gospel? Is it your responsibility as members to preach the gospel? And we're to be lights, examples, but is it your job to preach the gospel? To think of others through the years, is it your fault the church is not bigger? Usually these two will correlate together. Well, you know, if you're not preaching the gospel as members, well, then the church isn't as big. It's usually because you're not preaching enough. Is that what the Bible says? Turn over to John chapter 6. Hopefully it's one of those first verses you think of. A memory verse, but I never want to take memory verses for granted, as we heard Matthew 6:33, one of my favorites. Think about probably on a daily basis thinking, how am I doing in that area? John chapter 6 and verse 44, I think maybe elementary, but not always the case. Sometimes we can forget those foundational scriptures. Christ talking here, John 6:44, no one can come to me, not some, might slip by. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father is the one who calls, begins to draw an individual. They have to answer the calling. There's responsibilities on the individual side. Also dropping down to verse 65. I love this chapter. There's so much in it, especially in the past couple years to dig into. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Not even Jesus Christ could call individuals. He says, it's the Father. Why you have earlier a few verses up from verse 65, or does this offend you? Well, let me reword it. Let me see if I can save you. Does it offend you? Sorry, but here's what the truth is. The Father has to call. That reminder in our life that is so foundational in so many areas, especially as we look at all of the festivals of God, but as we get to the fall festivals, thinking and reminding that the vast harvest is in the fall of the year. We look at mankind being harvested in, and what that trumpets, atonement, getting then into the millennium and into the kingdom of God, and that perfect plan of God. This afternoon, we'll look at one of these examples as we think of these questions, because every time you look at questions, Christ addresses them in areas. Jesus Christ taught perfectly. He would teach by example, and he expected the example to be followed. We think of this example we'll look at specifically that he gave to his apostles. Begin turning over to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to kind of go through this in a thumbnail sketch as it gets us to a chapter we're going to primarily be in today. We look at the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7. Here you think of a wonderful, perfect sermon. I never get tired of going through that section, chapter 5 through 7. I don't know if I ever get tired of going through any section of Scripture. But I love the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much just gold nuggets throughout it. But it's interesting, after the Sermon on the Mount, you get to chapter 8 and you start looking at healings. Vast healings that occur. You see, he cleanses a leper, heals him. He heals a centurion servant, heals Peter's mother-in-law, heals many demon-possessed, cast out spirits with a word, healing all who were sick. We see questions would arise in verse 18 through 22, the cost of discipleship. Well, we want to be a disciple, but their idea of a disciple was, but I want to stay home and still do it. And Christ says, you've got to follow. No excuses. See, wind and waves obey Jesus Christ. And the reminder to those with him, don't be fearful. Enemies of faith, that fear. Two demon-possessed men healed, cast into 2,000 swine who run off a cliff. And the city, get out of town. We don't want you here anymore. No celebration of two individuals cleansed of demons. Instead, their livelihood, which should never have been in swine to begin with. Chapter 9, he continues, Jesus forgives sins, heals a paralytic. Matthew, the tax collector, called, told, follow me. Christ eating with those repenting of sins, and people still calling him names. Others asking, why don't your disciples fast? Christ replies, see later, 12-year-old girl brought back to life. A woman healed of a flow of blood. Two blind men healed. A deaf man healed. Demon cast out. Pharisees call Christ a ruler of demons. You start thinking of this list as I just was kind of reviewing it. Like, wow, look at all these things. And by the end of it, well, he must be a ruler of demons. And yet Christ doesn't have any backlash. Instead, he turns to his disciples and continues to teach. We see in chapter 9, verse 35, here he's just called a ruler of demons. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't, I'm going to get back at them. You continue to see his compassion. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He knew he was just called a ruler of demons. How much more had the people been going through tough times with no compassionate leaders? Verse 37, is this part of our prayer on a daily basis? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We think of that reminder as something that we pray for. Not just a job description, it's something that God calls and has a position for. We see in the chapter 10, where we get to the heart of the issue, what has led up from chapter 8 through 9, from the Sermon on the Mount up to that point. The title of the sermon, as we go through this section where you put a bookmark, you know the drill, we'll be back and forth with chapter 10. But the title of the sermon today is Sending Out the 12. Sending out the 12. We see this compassion from Christ, send more laborers, and then we see an example. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. We see the 12 disciples here. Disciples, it's often a word that can be taken out of context. You think it's this high, lofty position. Word disciples here. It means a learner, a pupil, disciple, more than just a follower. It wasn't as he addressed in the chapter or two before of, well, I want to follow you, but I want to wait until my dad dies, and then I'll bury him later after that. It wasn't his dad was dead and being buried. It was, well, can I follow you completely after my parents die? We think of this commitment that was there as the disciples, and we see at least one location that even talks about 70 disciples were sent out. Here we see a narrowing down as goes through in John 6. Does this offend you? And quite a few left. Here we see 12 specifically chosen. So it starts to go through this choosing of these 12 that will be mentioned here. This was not something taken lightly. It wasn't, Well, you know, there's 70, and well, we're just down to 12 now. Well, there were still others. We see in Acts that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. There was others that were still disciples following. But here we see something else as these 12 are chosen. If you turn over to Luke chapter 6, this choosing that takes place, I love Luke's account, gives a little more detail here. Why all four gospel accounts go together perfectly, set the whole stage together. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Chose 12. All night in prayer, the Father. I think there was discussion. You think, well, I think this. What do you think, Father? You're the one who sees everything. Help me to see exactly what the 12, or who the 12 should be. We think of this praying to God all night, wanting his direction. Jesus Christ clearly seeing as well. But this discussion, praying, talking to God all night long, it wasn't even, well, we'll pray a couple hours about this and then I'll sleep on it. This was not a haphazard decision. Pray all night about it. Back to Matthew chapter 10. We see the first place we saw in Luke's account of them called apostles. Here's the first place in the New Testament this word for apostles is used. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, also in your translation is often referred to as Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Remembering always, the gospel accounts were written after the fact. And so, again, remembering, here are the 12 apostles. Apostles, another one. Oh, to be an apostle. Wow, what great authority to be over people. Is that what the word apostle means? The word apostle here is Strong's number 652. 652, and it means a delegate. Messenger, one sent forth with orders. There's a Greek lexicon. One sent forth with orders. You're going to see a chapter filled with these orders that Jesus Christ gives to the 12 apostles. The Greek, the word is apostolos, the word for servant. They were servants. This was, though, a called position. This was a called position, not for all the members to do. Here was something that specifically the 12 apostles were to do and what those instructions were. We see it already what we read in verse 1, that Jesus Christ gave them power. Finally, power, authority, I get to be in charge. Power to serve. This word power means permission. Authority, right, liberty, power to do something. As we see what's listed there, power to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This, again, authority. Look at Jesus Christ and what is given here. Christ delegates authority, tells them what is expected. And really what we've seen from chapter 8 and 9, he showed them what was expected. When he tells them to go cast out spirits, they had specific examples. Oh, I remember when he did this and how he did it. And he gave instruction, but more importantly, examples. And secondly, as we think of Christ delegating this authority, gave them authority to do it. They didn't have to come back to him. Oh, what do you think? Should I do this? It's like, you go out and do these things. So we see this choosing process, the 12 apostles, and then it brings us into chapter 5, or verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Not time to go to the Gentiles yet. We'll see in verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This reminder was not to go to the Gentiles yet, it'd be down the road, but we think of this reminder, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hold your place here, turn over to John chapter 10. One of those misquoted, seen it quite a bit through the years, John 10, verse 16, a companion verse with this section. John 10 and verse 16, Christ, again, the true shepherd. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." I've heard many times people, oh, this is all the church groups out there. This is all the Church of God groups. God will eventually bring them all back. Again, this is the lost sheep of Israel. This reminder is the Jews were scattered. You look at what took place as they were scattered through those years back in the Old Testament and when they were taken captive. They went all through different areas to flee persecution, flee to different areas, and they were scattered. And this instruction of the 12 apostles is going to be sent specifically first to the lost tribes of Israel. The same emphasis that's here, these other sheep, the tribes that were scattered. Other mentions, John chapter 7. Just a one-off. There's several places. John chapter 7 and verse 35. "Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?'" The dispersion were the Jews who were scattered to many far areas. And they were in Gentile Greek areas that this reminder was there. Does he intend to go this far to these far outreaches of the dispersion, that dispersion of Jews? Another one back in Matthew chapter 15. Always good, because sometimes, well, you know, I think this applies specifically to what we're going through now. Not what these verses are referring to. Referring to what Christ's instruction was. Matthew 15 and verse 24. "And he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Another one of those, hard to skip over this one. There's so much in this one. We've gone through a sermon on this one, this wonderful Gentile lady, and going to throw the scraps. He's like, they're basically just mentioning what she was as a Gentile. Whatever there, I want any truth. I want it. You look at her passion, and where that beginning was, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Eventually it would go to the Gentiles as well. And we see Gentile after Gentile with tremendous faith. Centurion, his servant. You look at the tremendous faith that Christ continues to work with. This primary evidence that we see back in Matthew 10 as he's sending the 12 out, and specifically in verse 5, commanded them. This wasn't, "Well, I really think you should go to this area first. Might be a good idea. But if you got other plans, well, whatever you think." Word for commanded means to pass on an announcement, to advance an order, to charge or command. You go to the lost sheep of Israel. There was a primary objective. They should get it best. They should understand. They understand the prophecies. It should start to click with them. It should. Christ doesn't, "We're going to try this, but they're not going to accept it." No, we're going to send it out, and we're going to see what God's calling is. What they should have already understand because they had already been called. But would they accept it was up to them. As he again gives this reminder to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This reminder, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It draws near. The King of Kings was there. He sent out the delegates, the apostles, not the members. He sent out the apostles to preach the kingdom of God and to remind them what this was that was to be reminded. This word preach here in verse 7 means to proclaim, to preach, to herald. That excitement that was to be there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has drawn near. Matthew primarily uses the kingdom of heaven throughout its account. The Jews understood this term. Understood, again, Matthew was written primarily to the Jews as a whole. But also the kingdom of heaven shows where the authority comes from. It comes from heaven. It wasn't a kingdom of the earth. It was a kingdom of heaven that was to come to the earth. What they understood and why that phrase was used. Interesting, as you think of this reminder that the 12 apostles are given, you preach the kingdom of God, and it's at hand, it's drawing near. This is almost 2,000 years ago. Has it changed with us? How long have you been in the church? Yeah, I've heard it's coming soon. Heard this since I was a teenager. It's coming soon. Is it something we get excited about? We think about how quickly things are progressing in this world. And it's so easy to get caught up and look at the world falling apart. Yes, it is falling apart. Great sermon point that was given over in Illinois by Mike Arnold. And again, a phrase that I've thought about often through the past few weeks. It was just a quick little line. The world is falling apart. God's plan is coming together. This world will continue to fall apart. And God's plan continually comes perfectly together as that end time approaches. Think of the evil servant who says he delays his coming. Beats his fellow servants in Matthew 24, verse 48. We're to be longing for that kingdom to come. Every day that goes by, we are closer and closer. It's something that energizes us, excites us. We can hardly wait for the fall festivals that continues to point this future time. This reminder is they were to preach the gospel and to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 8, as it continues, an instruction given. They were to preach, verse 8, and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Some versions will have raise the dead. It's not in the majority text, shouldn't be there. That was Christ's responsibility at that time. We see heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Everything that we just briefly covered in two chapters that led up to it, oh, well, it should have been fresh in their minds. I've seen Christ, how he handled this, how he handled this thing. Oh, that's what we're to be doing. He showed it. And as they were to do these three primary things, well, four, preaching the gospel as well, and this reminder, freely you have received, freely give. It's a phrase that sometimes can be lost. Because, well, you know, yeah, we don't charge for our literature. We shouldn't charge. But to really think, Christ doesn't just say, don't charge. To remember your calling. Still remember the phrase that used to be used many years ago. These publications are free of charge, thankfully to the faithful tithes and offerings of our brethren. Think of what we were called. It wasn't something we were charged for at our calling. Freely you have received. Same way. Well, now maybe you can get a few bucks out of it. Maybe you can you know, I had to print it on this really nice paper. Could you just give me like the printing cost? Freely you have received, freely give. This reminder of what that importance is, that we are not to charge for the truth of God and how precious that truth is and how very few on this planet truly know God's truth. It's something we take for granted, how precious that is. We think of this reminder then as he continues through this three things that specifically after preaching the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Sound a little familiar? See it in other places. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Even the next chapter would have it. Kind of hit me differently this time as I was reading through those and thinking, sounds similar, not exact, but very similar to Matthew 7, verse 21. So many people that want to be disciples. I want to follow Christ, whatever he does. Okay, good. Christmas is not to be kept. Well, let's not go there. That's family tradition time. We can't. The holy days are to be kept. The Sabbath. Well, I'll keep Sunday. It's one day off. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Very similar to preaching the gospel. Didn't we preach? Well, what was your preaching? Primarily, the emphasis today is the kingdom of God is now. It's in your heart. It's now. If this is the kingdom of God, really? That's what we have as a hope. It's to come, what we long for. Shown perfectly through the fall festivals, which are usually spit on Jewish old days. We don't need them. You don't need them, you lose the rest of God's plan. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? One specifically, again, mentioned. And done many wonders in your name. Healings, all these things. We're just like your apostles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're not keeping God's laws. You can do all kinds of efforts. You can even think that you're an apostle. But it's a called position. We think of this reminder, we're to be practicing God's law, putting it into our heart. It's the only thing that shows what true godly love is. Interesting, as we think of these three specific things besides preaching of the gospel that's listed here in chapter 10, verse 8, it's also what will be seen in chapter 11 when John sends his apostles to find out, is this the Christ? That's mentioned in chapter 11, verse 5. We see those same three as well as Christ raising the dead from raising up the dead. Again, those three, cleansing of lepers, healings, and casting out demons. Those were, again, the mandates as they went out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's not charge. Why the next directives that goes through in chapter 10, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals. Read this account, you think, okay, so they walked around barefoot, nor staffs. Again, we see plural on both occasions. For a worker is worthy of his food. You think specifically, you're not to be taking any money along. This is not referring again to members. You don't need savings. We see Proverbs over and over places to talk about being wise with money. Saving wasn't wrong. This was again to the 12 apostles as they were sent to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. A point and reminder they were to remember. These instructions that are here, the two parallel accounts, turn over to Mark chapter 6, shows a little more clearly as you put all three of these together. What was the true intent? Why was this? He's saying, don't have a pair of sandals, Don't bring anything else along. What was the intent? Mark 6, verses 8 through 9. Mark 6, verses 8 through 9. Verses 7 through 13 is the companion section here. What we're going through in Matthew 10. Verse 8, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. A tunic was often used as bartering or was used as, well, can you hold this for me? I don't have the money right now, but I'm good for it. See also over in Luke chapter 9. Third place we see this section, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 is the companion verse, what we're going through. Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, again plural, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. This emphasis that Christ goes through in this section was not, don't take extra provisions. You know, you're going to get through this all on your own. There was something they were to remember as the 12 apostles. God was going to be with you every step of the way. Yes, they had sandals on. That argument can be made from Matthew. They didn't even have sandals. No, he says, don't take extra ones. You think God could keep sandals together for 40 years in the wilderness, and he couldn't do the same for the apostles? And we think of this emphasis here, don't take extra provisions. This money as well that's mentioned here, don't take an extra staff. Don't take all these extra things. Well, if I don't need it, at least maybe I can sell it, and then I can trust in God completely. What this emphasis here, again, reminds us. We see also maybe there is an emphasis of, you know, well, you know, if I get enough copper, enough money to bring, then I'll be ready to go on the journey, what God's given me. The emphasis was, no, you were to go do this. Think of the excuses. Well, you know, if I have $1,000, then I'll be ready to go out. If I have this much money, if I have enough sandals, if I have this and that, I have enough provisions, then I'll be ready to go out. You have to wait till everything falls into place. Oftentimes, it doesn't get done. You can have excuse after excuse. Christ was reminding them, God will take care of you every step of the way. Continues through in the verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. This word worthy is used also in verse 13. It's emphasis here, those with receptive minds, who is willing to listen. It goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearl before swine. This wasn't just going in through the city, hey, we have the message, we're going to preach it on the corner, everyone needs to hear. It was to go to those individuals, again, the lost sheep of Israel. But it didn't mean every one of them was worthy, that they really wanted to hear it. It was to the ones, oh yeah, we want to hear this message, tell us all about it. To those that wanted to hear it, who were receptive. Verse 12, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, again, if they want to hear what you have to offer, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city. The emphasis to the lost sheep of Israel. They should know better. They were called. They had God's truth. And when someone comes in, here are these prophecies being fulfilled. Here's what prophecies that are given. these three specific things, specifically after preaching the gospel, to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, came from Isaiah, came from other places that remind them what was coming ahead and now it was being preached in their time. It was something they were to understand and not neglect, not to put off. They should have been receptive how quickly the truth can fall to the wayside. How quickly we, well, you know, I might get put out of the synagogue for this. Put out of the synagogue was something very severe. Usually meant you lost your trading, you lost your business, people wouldn't even do business with you. But what was the truth? We think of this importance that was there and how important those humble, teachable, wasn't to be forced on anyone, but if they don't receive it, boy, you got to just hit it harder. Make them really understand it. They don't want to hear it? Shake off the dust on your sandals and go to the next city and preach there to those again that will listen. Wasn't the emphasis that you have to hurry up and get it into their heads. Let's preach the gospel. Those receptive would listen. They would hear. This phrase that's used here is kind of interesting, of dust, shaking off the dust. You probably think of a specific group. Maybe you've even seen this as they've come to your door. I've had that at least one occasion where they've come to the door and asked, and do you keep the Sabbath holy? We have services on every day. That's not my question. You keep the Sabbath holy. Is it the day that God has set apart? Well, they're all this. Thank you, but I don't need to go any further. Not casting pearl before swine. But they'll go and they'll usually shake off the dust. It's an interesting phrase that's used. Turn over to Acts 13. We see an example of it used here. See, in some regards, it's, you know, don't let it fester. Maybe I just didn't preach it the right way. What's a common phrase that was used? We'll see a little bit of that. But it was also an attitude. Acts 13, verse 49. Acts 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See at least one example where this specifically takes place. Interesting phrase that is used. A couple commentaries mention that when leaving Gentile cities, pious Jews often shook off the dust from their feet to show their separation from Gentile practices. From Life Application Study Bible, also Barnes Note says this, the Jews taught that the dust of the Gentiles was impure. You have to dust, knock it off before you leave. This was a significant act. The Jews understood get the dirt of the Gentiles off of your feet, even. Now, to do this to a Jew, lost sheep of Israel, to leave their place, I don't want to hear anything. This could get me thrown out of the synagogue. I don't believe it. Just go your way. Would it have made a little bit of an impact? See them knock off the dust of their sandals? Think I'm a Gentile? I'm not a Gentile. Weren't receptive, didn't want the truth. Again, it wasn't, no, let's go back in the house and see if we can get them to understand. It was go to the next city, go to the next town and preach the gospel. Continue at it. Don't give up. Keep going then to the next city. Don't let it get you down that they weren't receptive in one town or another. We see this emphasis that even Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment, would be more tolerable than for, again, the lost sheep of Israel. Reject God's truth. They should have known better. We see then in verse 16 here in Matthew 10. As those instructions again to the 12 apostles, it is not to the members. The members are not behind them. Oh, yeah, we're ready to go too. 12 apostles, a called position by God, was given the responsibility to go out and do. We see in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." We see several of these things through the next few verses that do apply to us as well. We think we live in the world. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But again, we see this emphasis to the 12. You're going to do this, be careful. I think of being wise, being innocent. Word for wise here means prudent, sensible. Not just going to into an area to stir up the trouble. You're preaching the gospel. They don't want to hear it. Just go on. You don't keep going at it. Be wise as serpents. This word for harmless, also translated innocent, as a dove. Without any mixture of deceit. Without any defiling material. To think, all right, well, they may come at us this way, but I'm not going to come back at them, but I need to get out of town before this happens. I think I've mentioned this before. I remember when we were in one of the big cities with the girls, and it was getting towards dark. It was a relatively safe area, but there was three or four guys walking one side, and you don't know. It's like we went to the other side of the street and walked on. It's like it's being careful and talk to the girls. You know, it's not, well, you know, God will protect me. Let's just go through this area. Like being careful, do your part, being wise as a serpent, also harmless as a dove. No impurities. Well, I'm going to strike back at them. I'm going to get even. I'll show them. We see as well over in Romans chapter 16, there's a section that shows this verse more magnified maybe in one regard. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Reminds us as we're getting closer and closer to end time events, see things happening in Afghanistan, things that continually spiral down, lack of man's wisdom and turning away from God, it will only get worse. It is not Biden will do one thing better or Trump will do one thing better. It's the kingdom of God that we can long for with our whole heart, mind, and soul. We're looking to the kingdoms of this earth. Got to wake up. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." Yeah, I've seen the divisions and offense. Well, I've got new doctrine. I've got new things. What the Bible says. Watch out for them. Mark them. Note them. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Trunk of the tree. Oh, no, now we got another trunk. Now we got new truths. Pentecostal new date. We'll change things around. And it's only through us that you really have the understanding. Oh, God's word's where the understanding is. Dig into it. Hang on to that trunk of the tree. That, again, core reminder in our lives. It will cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And learn what they're teaching. And avoid them, what verse 17 says. Stick to the truth. Stick to God's word. Verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be as wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Both words are used, the same ones from Matthew, wise and what is good, simple concerning evil, innocent. to understand God's truth, to dig into God's truth and never take it for granted. There will be more and more deceptions as we get closer. There'll be more and more false prophets. Are we digging into God's word? Are we hanging on and digging into that trunk of the tree of God's foundation, his truth, as Mr. Armstrong always called it? That reminder to blow the dust off our Bibles and dig into God's truth. Not what a man's saying, what God's truth shows. Again, that wonderful importance and that reminder. Back to Matthew's account. Think of that phrase, and there's a lot to it. A whole sermon could be given on that phrase alone. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What the disciple or the apostles were to be doing. Remember, as they went out, wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. Doesn't say they might, they may. You're going to go into some towns and they will do this very thing. This beware, this word for beware here in the Greek means to have an addition, to hold the mind or the ear towards something, to listen up. This is what's going to happen. Again, oh, this is what we need to be remembering as members. No, this is what the apostles were told. This is what you need to be aware of. And there are correlations that we need to learn from this. But this was their directive. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue. They were to beware of religious groups. Synagogue mentioned here, beware of the Jews. It wasn't just the Jews that were mentioned here, but as they were sent to the lost sheep, Jews were not going to like this. You're going to try to take our members away? You're going to try to teach something that we're not approving of? Religious groups was again a warning. The second warning in verse 7:18, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Two groups mentioned, beware of religious groups. Second of all, beware of civil authority. We'll be brought before governors, kings. Verse 19, you know, you start thinking, one of the 12 apostles hearing this, oh, I need to start working on speech. Do I need to start working on what am I going to say to them? Doesn't give them any time to think about that. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That comfort to know, oh good, I'm going to have to go through these things, but God's Holy Spirit will give me the help and give me the words to give exactly what God needs me to give to that person, whether it was the religious leader, whether it was a civil leader in that position. Goes before this king, and God, no, I've got something I want said specifically to this king. I have something I want specifically said to this person. God would give him the words that were needed. And again, that importance that was there. Those warnings that were there to be careful. God would give them the help that they needed. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. To some degree, this may have occurred with Paul persecuting the church so much, giving up names, giving up individuals. See, it will occur again with end time events. 24 talks of that as well. Verse 22, and you will be hated by a few. We like it to say. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, the direction to the 12 apostles still applies. Are we living God's truth? Trying to blend in with the world? Want them to like us? 12 apostles, they were sent to preach the gospel of God. We're told, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Exact wording that's used in Matthew 24:13 with end time events is, again, reminds us similar things will occur. Again, this direction to the 12 apostles is this: they're going to hate you. Keep enduring. You know the kingdom of this world is not where you're looking to. It's to the kingdom of God, what we're longing for. And that reminder of where you look, why that endurance is so important. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. It's a little comforting. It doesn't say, stick it out, keep at it. Go to the next city, and you're going to start preaching in that one. Flee to another, leave it, don't stick around. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Here we see end time setting. See a preaching of the gospel that is to continue to be through time all the way until Christ's return. And this directive to the 12 apostles, again, not to the members, to those that God called to give that preaching of the gospel, the direction that he had for them. We see as it continues here, into verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Think of this reminder, not to get puffed up. Here are the 12 apostles. We know one thought he knew better. One thought, well, you know, maybe I can speed things up. Whatever his thought process was, he betrayed Jesus Christ. The disciple is not above his teacher. Jesus Christ as well would say, I'm not above my Father. The Father is above all. But his apostles were to keep this in mind. You're not above Jesus Christ. You're not above teacher. We think of that reminder, a servant is not above his master. You can put it, well, let's turn over there, John chapter 14. John 14, you see, after the New Testament, Passover symbols are instituted. John 14, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus Christ served his Father. Same way as you see a chapter back, the foot washing in chapter 13, going through that wonderful example, one they were to learn from, and learn from the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he reiterates, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Reminder, don't get a big head. Don't think you know more than God. 12 apostles were to have that reminder. Don't forget who you're ultimately serving. And you think, similarly in the millennium, you know, sometimes the phrase, you know, I'm going to be a king and a priest. Yeah, I'll have authority. I'm going to have my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. We're serving under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve Jesus Christ. What do you want us to do? The better phrase for that term that's used in most locations is the kingdom of priests. How can we serve Christ? What do you want us to do? How can we help? How can we do what you give us to do? And that same reminder, or similar reminder that's here, not above the master. Disciple is not above his teacher. Verse 25 again, back in Matthew 10, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Still fresh on Christ's mind, chapter 9, towards the end, they called him Prince of Demons. Cast out demons, well, it's by because he's a prince of demons. They're going to call me Beelzebub. It's words of Philistine deity, prince of demons, this translation that's used here. You think they're not going to call you that too? You're still to be following Jesus Christ and remembering whose example is perfect. And that reminder, I love how you get to therefore, verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. That reminder can be tough at times. But he had Christ's example. They called him a ruler of demons. And he does, no, I'm not. No, I mean, he just lets it go. And he goes to the true followers and has compassion. Need more laborers. Keep praying to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers. He didn't get distracted from what he was there to do. And that same reminder, therefore, don't fear them. Nothing that will be... Nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be seen. Let it go. They will be dealt with. And ultimately, the prayer is always help them to repent. Help them to turn to God. Just as we all are trying to overcome in our lives. We think of that importance that goes through in verse 27. Foundational reminders in our life. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Again, what Christ is telling the 12 apostles. This time is probably at night, around the fire. He's telling them truths of the kingdom of God. Well, when we weren't around others, that same truth you're to then preach to others. Some will take this, you know, you preach it on the housetops. Oh, good, that's the time you're going to belt it out and let everyone hear. I think in the Middle East, if you've ever been over there, most of their apartments are all flat on top, the roof. There's no roof lines that come down. In the evening, it was cool. You go up to the top of your building, your house, your apartment area, and you could see people right across. You talk, hey, how was your day today? You talk with your neighbors. You talk, it was a cool of the evening, and it was that reminder. Let people know, your friends, you're close to those that are close to you. It was not going out to the main attraction. Hey, let me preach the gospel to everybody out here. This reminder of the 12 as they went out, it was personal. It was something they were to again preach to those neighbors on their housetops as they went out to preach the gospel that God had given them to do. But they heard from Jesus Christ when no one else was around. They were then to give, here's the truth, and to preach it. And that reminder, verse 28, they may want to kill you. We saw in verse 25 and 26. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. Doctrine of demon that is about in probably every single religion of this world. You have the Buddhist, you have Hindu, you have all. You're going to come back and be reincarnated because your soul's immortal and you'll come back as a cricket or whatever. You're going to come back. If you come back as a cow, that's why you can't touch the cows because they roam the streets. And it might be Uncle Fred. Who knows in that cow? Doctrines of demons. We do not have an immortal soul. A man may kill us physically, but remembering God will resurrect us. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Word hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire, burnt up instantly. There is no immortality of the soul. We look forward to that seventh trump where there will be spirit life, the rest of eternity. What God's truth actually shows. We think of that importance. Fear God, not man. Are not two sparrows, verse 29, sold for a copper coin, very small amount, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. This exaggeration in effect, you think you're going to be in the family of God. You think God doesn't care for you more than sparrows, and he still has care for the little birds, the animals of the world, but they're not going to be in the family of God. How much more do you think he cares and loves each and every one of us? And how he longs even for the ones in the world. Oh, they're falling apart. But he wants them to repent in their time when their minds are open. You have to go through tough times, and God will eventually, whether it's in the second resurrection, if they've died, to bring them back. And here's what your life was like without God's truth. Now let's learn God's truth. Let's put it into practice. Let's live it. And let's see what true blessings really are. We think of God's precious plan for all of mankind. It goes beyond just us. We get to see how precious God's plan is and how much he cares for each and every one of us, more than just a few birds. He still cares for the birds. Think of how great God's love is for us. We remember it every year at Passover, that he would send his only begotten son for each and every one. Never forget that love that God has for us. Fear God, not man. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The word deny is not a shallow word. The word deny means to disavow or reject. Sounds familiar again, back to Matthew 7:21. Don't even know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You weren't following me from the beginning. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Again, is one of the misconceptions of the world. Following Christ and everything will be perfect. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Think of one family member is called into God's truth. The rest of the family is not in favor. Sometimes they'll mellow out over time, and that reminder of, all right, who do you put first in your life? Is it God or a family member? Think of those that have had a husband or wife who wasn't called. We think of the reminder to put God first always. Verse 36, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. And quite a bit of similarity with Matthew 24's account as well. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the emphasis is not that you do not love your family. You love them dearly. But God must always be first, no matter what. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Think of that, living our life for God's way, no matter what. Taking his cross, willing to die for that way of life. We all have our shortcomings. God can help us overcome our burdens, what we go through. But God has to always be first. We put work before God, we put individuals before God, or anything. Never works. You think of that reminder in our life. Verse 38, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You seek to live for spiritual life, not for the physical life alone. A lot of the symbolism in baptism, we're put under the watery grave. come up to a new way of life. We're striving again to lose our life in the sense of willing to die, put ourselves under the ground, and to come up to God's way of life to find what true life really is. We see as verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, referring to the Father. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of water. Even the little things that we do. We think of those things that were done for the apostles. Even just the small things. The simplest acts of kindness. Never underestimate them. Well, you know, I was just able to, you know, help a little bit. You know, every time we have an opportunity to help serve Brazil or Africa, other areas, you know, it's not, give everything you've got. Sometimes, well, it's been kind of tight. I've got a few bucks. I'm happy to help with what I got. Think of the simplest acts of kindness, to look what we can do to serve. We think of those that would give the little things for the apostles. That blessing that was there. We see as it finishes this section up in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Here you have the command that began in verse 5 of chapter 10, completing here in chapter 11, verse 1. After he'd finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Continuing, and let's show by example. Here's how it's done. Go from on this, you see healings, you see same examples. Here's what the example was to continue to be. We think of these reminders in our life. Again, is it your responsibility to preach the gospel? We're to be lights. We're to be examples. We can be bad examples. Can be good examples. We are to be lights. Matthew's account that we looked at a few weeks ago, reminder, it isn't our light. Think of it, it isn't our responsibility to preach the gospel. It's a called position from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Not my job either. I'm a pastor. I'm to serve two congregations at this point and serve the sheep. To feed and be pointed to God's word and to care. I preach the gospel in the sense when we're reminded as a congregation what that gospel message is, but it is not my calling to go out and preach the gospel. God will give that position. Think of the churches, preach the gospel through the years, that reminder of what that calling is. But God has to call to that position. We are to be lights, examples. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason with meekness and fear. Not to go out in the corner and preach, hey, we've got this new truth. We're to be living it in our lives. If people notice it, they'll come and something different about you. But they're coming to learn and be ready to try to give the answer. Oh, very similar. God helps give us that answer, but we've got to be digging into the truth to learn it. How do I explain about Halloween? How do I explain about Christmas as we're unfortunately getting closer to those events as well? How do I explain what God's truth says in a loving, caring way? Teaching the truth in love. That importance, again, to point to God's word, not to ourselves. It's a good reminder again, it's not our responsibility to preach the gospel. It's a called position from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not your fault the church hasn't grown. God's the one who calls and knows perfectly when to call every single individual. John 6, verse 44. God gives very clear direction and perfect instructions. that he calls to those who serve in those areas. Calls to those areas of service. Jesus Christ taught perfectly. He would teach by example and then expect the example to be followed. His instructions are wonderful to learn from. We think of through the reminder in our life, are you learning from the sending out the 12?